Hello, and thank you for turning on this podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was preached at Faith Lutheran Church in Meadow Vista, California. We are a Reconciling in Christ congregation and part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. To find out more about our community of faith, visit faithmv.net. Our scripture for today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. An angel of God spoke to Philip and said, "Be ready to set out at noon along the road that goes to Gaza, the desert road." So Philip began his journey. It happened that an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official in charge of the entire treasury of the Candace, the ruler of Ethiopia, had come to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage and was returning home. He was sitting in his carriage and reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and meet that carriage." So Philip ran up. He heard the eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" "How can I," the eunuch replied, "unless someone explains it to me?" With that, he invited Philip to get in the carriage with him. This was the passage of scripture being read. "You are like a sheep being led to slaughter. You are like a lamb that is mute in front of its shearers. Like them, you never open your mouth. You have been humiliated and have no one to defend you. Who will ever talk about your descendants since your life on earth has been cut short?" The eunuch said to Philip, "Tell me, if you will, about whom the prophet is talking, himself or someone else." So Philip proceeded to explain the good news about Jesus to him. Further along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there is some water right there. Is there anything to keep me from being baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop. Then Philip and the eunuch both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of God snatched Philip away. The eunuch didn't see him anymore and went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Ashdod next, and he went about proclaiming the good news in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Maybe about the Bible. So my questions to you to start with are, how often do you read your Bible? Do you have a Bible at home? And do you know where it is? According to the American Bible Study, or the American Bible Society, they did a study, and about 18% of the population is what they call scripture engaged, which is down 10% from a few years ago. 18% of the population. Now, to be fair, that doesn't include people who are not Jesus followers, so that may have impacted it a little bit. But in 2008, the ELCA launched a five-year program called the Book of Faith Initiative. And the stated goals were that individual members, congregations, synods, agencies, institutions, and church-wide organizations will learn together about Lutheran approaches to Scripture, which have been so helpful over the centuries, enter fully into a conversation which is deep and broad, reaching across all ages and many cultures, that inform who we are as a people of God, and three, experience more fully the power of the Word. Now, the Pew Research Group, P-E-W, Pew, puts out some very interesting surveys, and they are current and active, and you can always ask a question of the Pew Research Group, and they usually have an answer. But the most recent one I got from this about Bible reading was from 2014. They did a study asking how often religious folk read their Bible. The lowest percentage of people who read their Bible at least once a week fell in the Catholic and mainline Protestant realm. 25-30% of practitioners surveyed. Well, in case you're wondering, that's us. We are mainline Protestants. And while this survey was 10 years ago, from everything else that I've read and know what I know, I have no doubt that those numbers are actually lower now. And these are just three snapshots. I'm certain that developing a relationship with Scripture is something that we need to continue to work on. My sermons tend to be more proclamation and less instructional. Today they're instructional. And before you get all defensive, I just want to acknowledge a few things. One, I get it. Scripture is confusing. It's difficult. It was written by many, many people over a large period of time in a whole bunch of different cultures, not our own. It can be challenging. And scripture has some very weird passages, right? There's visions. I mean, I could spend months talking about Revelation, the parts of Daniel where there's visions. There's mythic stories. There's language that can be outdated at times. Word usage that doesn't really make sense in 21st century America. And, let's be honest too, the Bible comes with baggage. It's been used as a weapon to browbeat people, to oppress, to hurt. It's been used for evil, to legitimate slavery, to silence women, to encourage the destruction of the environment, to sanctify genocide. And the Bible's a big book. There's a lot of pages in these. I mean, they're thin for a reason, right? There's like 1,000 pages in this thing. It's hard to know where to start. And then, if you get into historical criticism conversation and you find out that people can spend their entire scholarly careers trying to decipher what is original to the text and what was added later and what a word might have been instead of this word, there's a lot of reasons why you might say, I'll just let the pastor deal with it. But these acknowledgments cannot be where we stop. Today's story that Janice just read, I might add from the Bible, is a story about God's ever-expanding circle of salvation. It is about a person who would have been considered an outsider being welcomed into God's community. It's about baptism. It's about the power of the Word of God to change a life. It's about the power of God's Holy Spirit to take us places we didn't know we even needed to go. It's about the power of reading Scripture both alone and with someone else. I think we take for granted how fortunate we are. One, we are able to read. Two, we have access to the scriptures in many forms. We have different translations. We have hard copy. We have digital. We have cartoons. We have, simplified Bibles. We have full-on Bibles. We can have somebody read the Bible to us as we're listening. So even if reading is a challenge for us, we can hear scripture at the click of an online app, right? There's nothing to keep us from engaging scripture except ourselves. The Ethiopian in this story was one of the 1% who knew how to read. It said he worked for the Candace of Ethiopia. Candace is not a proper name. It just means the queen, the Candace of Ethiopia. So he was part of the royal court. And he took advantage of the gift that he had, even when it was difficult. When Philip approaches him, he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy's like, No. How can I unless somebody helps me? But he kept engaging the text anyway. And his engagement was the start of a new chapter in his life. While we don't know much about this man from Ethiopia, we do know a few important things. He had been to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage, but he was an outsider. His identity as a eunuch meant that he could not be part of the religious community proper. And one scholar wrote this, the Ethiopian eunuch would have been regarded as socially and religiously worthless in leading segments of Israelite society. Additionally, his skin would have been darker than almost everybody that he met, which marked him right away as an outsider, someone who didn't quite fit in. It was clear that he was part of that group of people, not our group of people. It was another way in which he lived on the margins as he went into Jerusalem. I think it was no accident that this man was reading from the book of Isaiah. He was reading from a part of the prophet Isaiah that talks of the suffering servant and the challenges and the pain. I have to believe that he found connection to that with his own life. His reading of scripture became the impetus for a conversation with Philip that led to baptism, that led to his full participation in the community of Jesus' followers, no longer an outsider. I think this is just one example of the power of scripture. Rather than being used as a tool to hurt and to divide and manipulate, it becomes a tool for healing and hope, to bring people together, to help people find that they're not alone in what they're going through. The Bible is also a tool for binding us together as a community. As I mentioned before, it is indeed difficult to understand scripture sometimes. It's challenging, it's weird, it's a big book. But reading the Bible actually can bring us together when we read it in community. It is what started the relationship between Philip and the Ethiopian, and it is what brings us together right now. We gather around the Word of God. That's our common text. That's where we get our inspiration for our worship, for our conversation. It is the witness of Scripture that teaches us that community is an important part of God's kingdom. The whole of Jesus' message while he was walking the earth was about bringing in to community those who had been put to the edges for whatever reason. He sought out the least and the little and the lost, the lonely, those who were hurting, those who were in need of healing, those who had been disregarded. The letters of the New Testament are often focused on how to live in more loving and equitable relationships with one another in communities of faith. I often think of this passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's a very interesting story from Scott Russell Sanders. He wrote about his research and his efforts to reestablish bighorn sheep herds in the mountain and desert regions of America, the American West. Time and again, they would release pretty good-sized, healthy herds of bighorn sheep, and they would put them into the areas where they would naturally have been living. But as the years went by, their numbers would start to dwindle away. And the problem, it turns out, is that the sheep did not know how to move between their summer and their winter grazing lands. Biologists can put the sheep in the right habitat. They can put radio collars on them and track them. They can inoculate them against disease, but they cannot teach them migration patterns. Unless they are connected with the sheep who already know, they do not know where to go. Once link between sheep and ground is broken, the memory of the trails is lost. And they haven't found a way to restore that. Now, I think the bighorns die because they don't know where they are and they don't know where they need to go. The same is true for communities of faith. We languish. Discipleship fades because we don't know where we are and we don't know where we need to go unless we gather together and we share in the wisdom of the community, of those who have come before us, of those who are helping lead the way now, and of those who are going to be the leaders very soon. We need one another. We need the community of faith to guard us and to guide us through all the changing scenery that we are encountering and will continue to encounter. I think just as scripture has been used as a tool to divide communities, we have the opportunity to use it as a tool to bring community together. Healing, hope, community. Three ways, just three. I know there's more. I'm just going to give you three today. Three ways why engaging the Bible is a good thing to do. So your assignment this week is to think of other reasons why engaging Scripture is a good idea. Then you can tell me. While the kids tell me about their Bibles, you tell me about why engaging Scripture is a good idea. And I thought I'd give you some tips for reading the Bible. Okay? All right? First of all, use a modern translation. Now, you can use whatever translation you want. Some people love to read the King James Version. It's very wordy, uses very old language, can be challenging. But if that's the language that speaks to you, great. If that's the language that's keeping you from reading Scripture, then let me tell you, there are a ton other options. Talk to me. Talk to your friends who are Bible readers. See what version they're using. There's the New International Version, there's the New Revised Standard Version, there's the New King James, there's the New American Standard Version, there's the New Common English Bible, there's the Inclusive Bible, there's the Action Bible, and there's the Message, right? That's probably one of the easiest ones to read. A lot of people love to do that, particularly for personal devotion reading. Two, use a study Bible if you can find one, because they have great notes. Right? Especially for the confusing parts. They'll have notes at the bottom that help you understand why is this even in here? What does this mean? Three, approach the Bible with an open mind and heart. Read it for what it actually says, not to confirm what you think it says. Right? That's part of how it gets used as a tool for evil. We go to the Bible to prove what we think we believe or what we believe to be true, rather than looking at what the Bible says and thinking about how that truth should influence us. Listen to what God is saying to you as you read. Four, keep a question list about things you don't understand. You'll have lots of questions. And that's okay. That doesn't mean you should stop. It means you should keep reading. And you should do things like come to Bible study. Just give a little plug for Thursday morning Bible study. And when we offer one in the evening, consider coming to that one. Five, don't feel you have to read everything on the first time through. One of the things I find people do is they decide they're going to read the Bible. So they start in Genesis. And they're going to work from Genesis to Revelation. Well, that is a recipe for disaster. First of all, it was never meant to be read that way. Second of all, by the time you get to Leviticus, you're going to quit because Leviticus is awful. I mean, it has a purpose, but it's not the book you should be reading when you're just starting out Bible reading, right? And Genesis, you can get bogged down after like the first 7-day thing. So talk to me. I'll help you. Start with the Psalms. The Psalms are always a good place to start. Stories of Jesus are good too. I guess that was it. I had five. Okay, so you may have additional practices that work good for you. If so, share them with people. Talk about this. That's part of the community of faith. Is we look at our holy words. We hear the Word of God proclaimed on Sunday, and we go home and we engage the Word of God throughout the week. The final lesson that I would like us to take from today's scripture reading about the Ethiopian is that some things require that we just get them done. In our text, the Ethiopian asks Philip, is there anything to keep me from being baptized? And Philip says, no, there's some water here. You're willing, I'm here, let's just do it. So often we have good excuses why we delay in doing what we know we should be doing. And I know that word should makes people cringe a little bit, but I'm going to tell you, you should be doing it. I'm just going to use it. We have good excuses why we delay in doing what we know we should be doing. Even when we know it's going to make our lives better, even when we know it's going to help our faith community, increase our understanding, bring us more fully into God's beloved community, we don't do it. The question is, what's stopping us? So, time to get those Bibles off the shelf, my friends. Open them up, and let's get to reading. Amen.